Week before last, Barbara and I were out in Idaho. We had taken our granddaughters home after they spent a week with us after the New Wilmington Missionary Conference. And while we were there, friends of Regan's from conference were visiting, and they brought their mom out on Friday afternoon, her mom. And I had the opportunity to sit and chat with her for quite a while. About my age, an ordained minister in the Presbyterian Church USA. She had the call placed upon her heart by the Lord at the age of 40. After having worked in the corporate world for some number of years, she had a bachelor's in business and an MBA, and she worked primarily in human resources, but the Lord touched her. And so she entered seminary at the age of 40, McCormick Seminary in Chicago. As we talked, after a while, I had the opportunity, and I just said, Mary, tell me, what's your favorite book of the Bible? And Mary said, oh, the Psalms. There is so much truth in the Psalms. Well, I hadn't really picked out a topic for my message this morning at that point. I thought, wow, you know, you think about the Psalms, there is a lot of good, solid truth in there. Good idea for a message. Thank you, Mary, so very much. So we're going to look at truth in the Psalms this morning. So as we begin, let's pray together. Father, we do, in fact, always give you the honor and the glory in all things. We pray the indwelling power of your Holy Spirit, Lord. I pray that you would touch me this morning as I bring a message from your word, that the truths of the Psalms would be written on our hearts, that they would invade our minds, that they would give us clarity and knowledge, some wisdom perhaps, and Lord, comfort and assurance. We thank you for what you're about to do in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Book of Psalms, how many are there? 150. We're going to talk about all of them this morning. Just kidding. Maybe a few. The Psalms are, they're songs and they're poems, and basically there's four main themes that exist among the Psalms. There's Psalms of praise, Psalms of prayer, songs of supplication or asking for things. A lot of David's Psalms are that way, asking for protection against his enemies and that the Lord would deliver him. And then there's Psalms of exhortation. An exhortation is a call to action. Get off your butts and do something. And I'm not sure we're going to look at any of those today, but there are a couple of exhortations in the Psalms that we'll be looking. There are identified as 11 Psalms are called Messianic Psalms. And in those, either all or in part, they talk about the coming of the Messiah, Messianic Messiah. That's the coming of our Lord Jesus, the promised one, the anointed one for God's chosen people, Israel. So those are kind of neat. Of the Psalms, there's a number of different authors. 73 Psalms are ascribed to David. Now, it may be that he wrote those or that he collected them, but they are attributed to David, 73 of the Psalms. 12 of the Psalms are attributed to a guy by the name of Asaph. Great name, right? Asaph. Asaph was a Levite and probably a priest in the temple during the time of David. And it was now acknowledged to be a really superlative musician. As we read through the Psalms, sometimes you'll see some that are attributed to a group called the Sons of Korah. The name Korah shows up several times in Scripture, but the Korah that's probably referred to here is a son of Hebron who was of the clan of Caleb. We all remember Caleb. He was one of the faithful ones who was willing to go into the promised land along with Joshua and the other spies that were sent there got cold feet, and as a result, the people wandered 40 years in the wilderness. So we got Caleb, who was the father of Hebron, who was the father of Korah, and that's silent. So the sons of Korah, we really don't have much of an idea. So that comprises about, close to 100 of the Psalms. There's a bunch of other authors as well. There's like two that are attributed to Solomon, one to Moses, and several others. Now, the book of Psalms is divided into five different books. Very quickly, book one is one Psalm 1 to 41, Book 2, 42 to 72, Book 3, 73 to 89, 4 is 90 to 106, and 5 is 107 to, of course, 150. There is some school of thought that says there are discerning patterns through all of those. Well, after I was touched to speak on the Psalms, I went and read the entire book, all 150, and I must confess, if there's a pattern there between the different books, I didn't see it. However, there is an interesting side note. Book 1, which comprises those first 41 Psalms, God is always referred to, or at least most of the time, but I think always, as Yahweh. And in Book 2, God is referred to as Elohim. Now, I've talked about this before, and I've taught it before, and it's murky. There's nothing real solidly definitive about this, but Yahweh, the name of the Lord our God, Yahweh, was typically ascribed to the southern kingdom, the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, whereas Elohim, that name came out of the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom. Again, nothing definitive, but kind of an interesting little side note on the book of Psalms. So by way of that background, would you like to hear some truth from the Psalms? Everybody say, oh, yes, and nod your head. Oh, yes. Okay, good. You don't know what you're in for. We're going to look at four different groups of Psalms this morning. The first group, Psalms 1, 2, and 67, will deal with kind of the situation of our world today and what is going on in the world today. The second group will deal with God's creation and man's status within that creation. The third group is a group of comfort and assurance, and that's an important part of the Psalms for us as we go about our lives. And lastly, we'll look at the Psalms of praise. So as we begin here, we're going to look at Psalms 1, 2, and 67. Psalm 98 is 500, so if you want to follow along, go to the front of the book of Psalms. Going to be doing a fair amount of reading, but I'll read quickly, and then we'll chat about some of the things that show up in these psalms. So Psalm number 1, at the beginning, this is an anonymous psalm, as is Psalm 2, as is Psalm 67. We don't know who the authors were, but some of the dates in my Bible says it goes back like 1,000 years B.C. Psalm 1, blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law, or the word, of the Lord. And on his law, or word, he meditates day and night. Now that's a charge to us. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does, he prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. What that means is that when it says the wicked will not stand in judgment, the judgment is coming. We all know that. And the wicked will not even be able to stand. They will be struck down, and they will never enter the assembly of the righteous. And that's you and me, brothers and sisters, as we accept Jesus. And then it ends up, for the Lord watches over the ways of the righteous, the ways of the wicked will perish. So that's a pretty clear picture of what we should be about within the world, in the world in which we live. And it isn't a crazy world. I mean, the last 20, 30 years, things are going on like we never saw before in history, and the news comes at us, and it's like we don't even want to watch it anymore, right? It's always bad news, just crazy things. The geopolitical system around the world seems to be falling apart in a lot of ways. We see war, and we see tribulation, and just all sorts of things going on. But here we see that the Lord watches over those righteous ones. Psalm number 2, oh, and this is a warning to the nations. Why do the nations conspire and the prophets plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. And don't we see that throughout the world? Nation after nation after nation taking a stand against the Lord our God, and particularly against his anointed one, the Messiah, our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We see that going on all around us. And they say, these kings of the earth, let us break their chains and throw off their fetters. And I love this. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Isn't that terrific? Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. And that, of course, is Jerusalem. And I will proclaim the decrees of the Lord. He said to me, you are my begotten son. Today I have become your father, or I have begotten you. Ask of me, he's talking here to the anointed one, ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule over them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, kings of this world, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. But blessed are those who take refuge in him. So we see a pretty clear picture here of the kings of the earth, the warning against them, and what we are to do in the midst of that turmoil and what's going on around us so often. Let's move ahead here to Psalm 67. We had a video conference last week of the Coordinating Council of the Presbytery, and Therese was there, of course, as the stated clerk, and I opened with a little meditation from Psalm 67, speaking to the same thing, but words of encouragement and words of future hope in spite of what's going on. Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. There's a great blessing. That your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. That just fits in so well with Psalm 2, doesn't it? He's the one who rules the nations. He's the one who governs justly over his creation. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. Then the land will yield its harvest, and God, our God, will bless us. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear him. That's a little bit strange, isn't it? But I think what that means is When God is in control, and when the nations have fallen, and when Jesus returns and every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, that the earth will return from having labored under the burden of sin since the time of the fall, making everything difficult, much more difficult than it was designed to be, that the earth will return to that existence, and it will bear its fruit as it was intended to, and the people will prosper as they were intended to at the time of creation. Three good psalms talking about the condition of the world around us and what we should do in reaction to that and how we can rest assured in God's blessing on those that trust in him. So we're going to move on and look at three different psalms that regard creation and man. And again, we look at the world around us and the creation and what has happened to it as a result of sin, and it gets a little discouraging. But there are words of comfort here as well and words of encouragement. We're going to look first at Psalm 8. Psalm 8, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Now, that's a clear-cut declaration of how majestic our Lord is, his name in all the earth. Talks about creation. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. Now listen to this. When I consider your heavens, the way, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. What a beautiful description. When I think about the creation of the universe that surrounds us, how perfectly balanced it is. And when I think of that, I wonder, the psalmist says, this is a psalm of David, by the way, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man, that you care for him. Now think about that. In the vastness of this created universe, here we are, just a little running around this way and that way, and who is man that you are mindful of him? Well, he goes on to tell us. You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings or the angels. Or in some translations, it even says you have made him a little lower than God. That's mankind. And crowned him with glory and honor. Now, that speaks pretty clearly that we are special. He created us. He made us just a little lower than the heavenly beings. And he crowns us with glory and honor. For what purpose? You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all the flocks and herds, the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, that swim the paths of the seas. We have been put in charge, crowned with glory and honor by our Creator, to be stewards over and have dominion over all of his creation here on earth as we have been placed. Then it ends up with the same verse as the beginning. O Lord our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. A very clear picture of our position in God's creation. We're going to move on here to Psalm 19. Psalm 19 is also a psalm of David. It is one of my favorite psalms, because it's got three different parts that speak mightily to us. It starts out with God's creation in Psalm 19, beginning at verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Now just think about that. As we were little kids, we'd lay on our back on a summer night looking up at a cloudless sky, and it's just filled with not millions, billions and billions of stars spread across beyond our ability to count. And we can just lie there in awe and wonder of God's creation. We probably ought to do that a little more as adults, don't you think? And then it goes on. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words unto the heavenly, to the ends of the world. Now, there's some question as to the translation of that. There's several different translations that say their words go out, but they aren't really words. We're not hearing words, but the skies are talking to us. And I think that's a message about how God is revealing to us the wonders of his creation. And it speaks to the astronomers and the astrophysicists and to the mathematicians who consider those things. And I think he's opening up the book of knowledge, page by page, as we are ready to handle it, on what he did and how he did. Well, we know what he did. He created the heavens and the earth and all that air is therein. And we know why he did it, that we might worship and glorify him all the days of our life and enjoy his presence. The how and the why, we're not so, the how and the when, we're not so sure about. It's interesting speculation. But again, I trust that he will continue to open up those pages, and perhaps we'll never know for sure the how and the when until we're there with him in glory. He goes on, David does here to, and I think this is neat too, in the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at the end of the heavens, or the east, and makes its circuit to the other, or the west, and nothing is hidden from its heat. You know, if we look at the structure of our solar system and the universe in general, we are indeed very dependent upon what the sun does. If we're dependent upon its gravity to hold us in place in our orbit, you know, if we drifted a little bit closer to the sun, not much, we'd be fried up. Or if we drifted a little farther from the sun, we'd freeze to death. We wouldn't be able to survive. But here the sun, set in its place by the Lord our God, keeps it all in balance for us. The sun and the moon influence the tides. The sun, when it comes up in the morning, brings heat and light to us and to the plants, to the animal kingdom, so that all might prosper and go about what they were created to do. And then it goes down at night, and we have a time of quiet and a time of rest. And you know, in the past, they thought it might never come up again. We know better than that. It goes down at night, but we can take it to the bank. It will come up in the morning. We don't always see it because of cloud cover, but it's there. The sun is always shining behind the clouds. And then, of course, that other sun is always shining behind the clouds also in our lives. Verses 7 to 11, I think it is. Let me see here. Yeah, 7 to 11. I read this a couple of months ago, as I mentioned. This talks about the law of the Lord, the ordinance of the Lord, the covenants of the Lord, and how perfect they are, that they are better than pure gold. They are sweeter than honey. And it ends up, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. So we're all aware of the commandments of the Lord and the revelation of what of his will and his way and his written word here. And by keeping those things, there is the promise there that there is great reward. Verses 12 and 13 at the very end here. That's the one that talks about forgiveness, begging forgiveness for our sin and asking protection to keep us from sinning more often. And then the last verse, may the words of my mouth, we're all familiar with this, may the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. That's a fitting supplication with which to end that psalm, talking about God's creation and his laws and covenants and so forth. So we're going to move on to Psalm 33, just a few verses there. Psalm 33, I'm going to read, I'm going to read verses like 6 ultimately to 14, but we'll break it up a little bit. Psalm 33, beginning at 6. By the word of the Lord, here we go again, back to creation. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the water of the sea into jars, my translation says. Some others say into a heap, others say into their assigned place. But he gathers the waters, and we know that from the book of Genesis. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let the earth fear the Lord, let all the people of the world revere him, for he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. Now think about that. I'm going to lose that one. For he spoke, and it came to be. We say we don't know how God did his works of creation, but his holy word tells us. We go back to Genesis, and what does it say? And God said, let there be light. And God said, and God said, and God said, and God said, let us make man in our image, male and female, let us make them. He spoke it into creation. We can't begin to conceive that or understand it. But it is clear here and in many other places in Scripture, we are reminded that God spoke it. which is a testimony to the power of his spoken word, a testimony to the power of his written word. His word brought about all creation. It's, as I said, an interesting speculation when we think about how he might have done it. We can rest in knowing that whatever his word did, once it left the lips of his mouth, it accomplished all that we see around us in creation. Verses 10 to 12, we get another little warning here. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the people. But then there's a great assurance. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. So there's no question whatsoever. We've got a warning to the nations here and a reaffirmation that God's in control. And he is in control now, he was in control then, and he will be in control forever. The plans of the Lord stand firm forever and through all generations. And then an opportunity. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. If only all nations would turn back to the Lord our God as he intended them to do and give him the honor and the praise and call upon his name and praise him and acknowledge who and is and what he has done. Goes on from the heavens, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place, he watches all who live on earth. How about that? He's watching. That can be a comfort to us. It can be a concern to us. But we can, once again, rest that he is watching, the good and the bad and everything in between. I heard a story a little while ago about that God was looking down from heaven, and he didn't particularly like what he saw, all the rascally things going on. And so he called a council of the angels, and he selected one angel. He said, I want you to go down to earth and check things out for me. See what's going on down there. I've got some concerns. So the angel goes down. He comes back after a day, and he said, not good news, God. 95% of the people down there are not walking according to your will and your way. They're sinning. They're blaspheming. They're not loving one another the way you have instructed them. Not good. But there are 5% who are doing a pretty decent job. Well, God was pretty upset by that. He said, you know, I think maybe I ought to get a second opinion on that. So he selects another angel, says, you go down and stay for several days and check things out and come back and report to me. So after a few days, the second angel comes back. He said, I'm sorry, but I've got to affirm the report of the first angel. The 95% are just not doing very well at all. But there are 5% who are doing pretty good. They're trying hard, and they're trying to obey your commands and give you honor and praise. And God said, well, that is indeed bad news, but you know, the 5%, I'd kind of like to encourage them in some way to keep on keeping on. And you know, I know what, I'll use that modern technology called email. I will send an email to the 5% to encourage them. So he sends off the email to the 5%. You know what it said? And I was just wondering, because I didn't get one either. Isn't that terrible? Okay. We're going to move on to Psalm 100. And once again, this is a psalm with which we are all familiar. But it's a great psalm. We read it often in worship, or we hear it sung. And it gives us some respite from the doom and the gloom, and calls out to us very directly as to how we're to operate. Psalm 100, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us. We are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good. His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Shout for joy. Worship. Come in thanksgiving. Raise your hands if you are so inclined. Oh, not us Presbyterians. Shout for joy. Let your voices be heard. Sing with a loud voice the hymns of praise, the hymns of thanksgiving. And the promise ends here in Psalm 100. For the Lord is good. His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. What a comfort that can be for us. We look back at some of the other things we've discussed here in the book of Psalms. We look at the world around us. God is good. His love endures forever. Passed down through all generations. So we're going to finish up this morning with the last three books of the book of Psalms, number 148, 149, and 150. They all come together, and they all start and end the same way. They're all anonymous. I don't have any dates for them in my Bible. But they are a fitting conclusion to this book of 150 different psalms, songs, poems. They all start out with "Praise the Lord," which, coming from the Hebrew, hallelujah. We knew that, right? Praise the Lord, hallelujah. And in Psalm 149, the very first verse, and you can hearken back to what Bill read this morning in, Psalm 98. It also shows up in Psalm 96 and several others scattered through the Psalms and other parts of Scripture. But in Psalm 149, verse 1, it says, "Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the saints." We've talked about that a little bit at session. Sing to the Lord a new song. You know, many of us just really love the old standard hymns of the church. We sang one this morning. We're going to finish up with another one. Our hymnal, our current hymnal, was published in 1984 and printed then. So it's going on 30 years old, or it's over 30 years old. But there's been some magnificent music written and published in these last 30 years. And we've taken advantage of that with the praise team, and sometimes we sing them as a congregation. One of the ones that showed up this morning, "In Christ Alone." That's only about 15 years old, by the Gettys. Fantastic hymn of the church. And so we need not be afraid to embrace more modern music, more contemporary music. As long as it speaks to the Lord Jesus, it glorifies God, lifts high his name. Sing to the Lord a new song. Psalm 150, very last psalm in the book. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. His acts of power, the creation that's all around us that we've talked about, our very being and the special place that we have in that creation, his mighty acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness, his mercy, his grace, his blessings that he pours out upon us in a continuing way, even though we don't deserve any of it. And listen to this. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Thank you, George Demas. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. There he is back there. Praise him with the harp and the lyre, and a little bit further down with strings and flute. Guitars? Absolutely. Praise him with tambourine and dancing. You'd like that, wouldn't you, Barbara? Can't you see her up and down the aisle? Absolutely. Praise him with a clash of cymbals, with resounding cymbals. We've got some percussion that's been added just a few weeks ago. Thank you very much. It's been a real addition to our praise time. And then it finishes up with, let everything that has breath, everything that has breath, praise the Lord. And finally it tags out as it began, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Say it together with me. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And all God's children said,
amen.
Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you. We do praise you. We do lift our voices in song and in prayer. Thank you always for the power of your word. We thank you for these psalms and authors that you inspired to write them. How they speak to us about your creation, about our place in the universe, about your ruling over the nations, and that in all of that you are in control and we need not fear. We acknowledge you are good and your love endures forever and passes down through all generations. We rest and abide in that. And we come always in prayer through our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name, amen.